The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Last Sunday night through to Tuesday, I had the privilege of speaking to some Baptist pastors in Vancouver who are interested in developing a vision for their communities. Part of it was just sharing our story, and part of it was just sharing some thoughts with them. It was an encouraging time for me to be there and learn from them as well. But that meant that I had last Sunday most of the day free. So I decided to visit some very dear friends who have been friends in our life for almost 40 years. Go back a long way. Paul and Thelma Lade. Paul and Thelma Lade are way up in years. Paul would be 89, Thelma 91, and they're in a home for seniors in White Rock. So I took the opportunity to visit them. They've been a tremendous encouragement in our lives for a long, long time. When I was 26 years old, I put Jenny in the car and Ricky in those days, who was 6 weeks old, and we drove from Regina to North Vancouver December 15th, 1979. And we went to North Van. I became a youth pastor in a church, and I had no idea what I was doing, none at all. I remember the first week sitting in my office wondering what to do. I asked the senior pastor. He didn't know what I should do either. And so I just remember how awkward those days were, looking at those four walls, thinking, what does a youth pastor do? And longing for lunch, and then longing for 5 o'clock when I could go home. Because it was December, I thought what a youth pastor should do is, if I got time for all of this, I think I do. I'm the senior pastor, I got time. I thought I would throw a youth event on New Year's Eve, so I rented a boat in the Vancouver Harbor and invited Terry Winter to come and speak to the youth in a really good youth group. And what I didn't realize is I blew the whole youth budget the first week I was there for the whole year. But somehow they kept me. But I had no idea what I was doing, and Paul Lade took me under his wings. He would have been in his early 50s then. And we went through some really hard times, difficult times, deep waters. They were always there, Paul and Thelma, to encourage us, to pray for us. He took me out for lunch often. And the deal was, whoever had $100 in their wallet would pay. And of course, being a youth pastor, I never had $100. And our youth pastors do today, of course, but then they didn't. You know, when we came to Red Deer, Paul drove all the way out to see where Red Deer was, to see where the church was, to see what we were doing. And they always asked how Crossroads was doing. And they prayed, and they prayed. Thelma Lade was the best pianist in all of Vancouver. You could have gone to any church anywhere in the Lower Mainland. You would have found a better pianist than Thelma Lade. Absolutely outstanding. I have a CD of hers somewhere. And so I went to visit them. Paul's had a stroke, and he's mostly okay, but he can't remember some details. Thelma, at 91, has unfortunately, her mind is not what it used to be. In fact, it's in some ways, it's quite confused. And yet, they both sit there, Paul in a wheelchair, Thelma in her chair, full of the joy of the Lord and full of peace. It's amazing to walk into that room. We were in a meeting area. There was a piano over there. And their daughter, Laurel, who we know quite well, was there too. We had a wonderful visit last Sunday afternoon. And as I was about to leave, Laurel said, "Dan, ask my mom to play for you." And I thought, she's 91. Her mind isn't there. This could be embarrassing. She said, no. She said, ask her to play any hymn, anything that you like. And I thought, well, what would I ask her to play? So I said, well, Thelma, play Great is Thy Faithfulness. She got up out of her chair. We all walked over to the piano and stood around it. And she played it as good as any of our pianists up here could play it at 91 years of age. It was absolutely amazing. Just came right out of her heart. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. I tell you all that because I have the time, but also to tell you this. One of the lines in that great hymn, if you remember it at all, goes something like this: pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine, and then what? With 10,000 beside. Isn't that an amazing hymn? And I want to pick up today on that line, your own dear presence to cheer and to guide, because that's really what the Christian life is all about. It's about doing relationship with Jesus Christ, living in his presence with him, letting him guide us, instruct us, teach us in the way we're supposed to do life. And I want to talk about that today. In fact, for the next 5 weeks, I want to talk about what we're calling listening to the God who speaks. Listening to the God who speaks. Another way of putting it would be simply to say, I want to talk to you about hearing God. I want to talk to you about hearing God, because that's a great part of what it means to be in relationship with God, that we are in conversation, that we speak and he speaks, he hears and we hear. So we're going to start that journey for the next 5 weeks. And I have a very simple proposition for this series. This is it. For the whole series, this is my proposition. When people listen, God speaks. When people listen, God speaks. That's what I want to get through, right down into the depths of your DNA these next 5 weeks, is that when people listen, God speaks. Now, I want to come clean with you. I should come clean with you about where I'm coming from. And most of you will know this, but some of you may not, especially if this is your first time or second or third time, that my worldview comes through the Christian scriptures or the Bible. That's the lens that I look at the world through. That's the lens that I look at God through. That's my worldview. It comes from the Bible, the Christian scriptures. So when I talk about listening to the God who speaks, I'm talking about the God of the Christian scriptures, the God of the Bible, most clearly and fully defined and revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation or image of the invisible God. That's the God I'm talking about when I talk about listening to the God who speaks. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about, how does God speak? How would I recognize his voice if he did speak to me? What can I expect to hear from God? And how can I be sure that I'm hearing God? We'll talk about those topics over the next 5 weeks. I want to just introduce it to you and put it on the table for you today. And I think what I'm doing, or why I'm doing this series, is for three or four reasons. One is this: most people don't understand that they were designed to hear God. You were designed to hear God. You and I were designed to have a personal relationship with God. And what kind of relationship are you in with anybody where there's not speaking and listening? If we talk about the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners and bring us into relationship with God, surely that relationship is like every other relationship at some levels. It's a relationship of conversation, of speaking and listening. You were designed to hear God. It's something that God made you for, if I can put it that way. A lot of Christians don't realize that. And they think, well, you know, God wouldn't want to speak to me. Do you think that he loved you enough to die for you, but not enough to speak to you? Of course he wants to talk to you, and he wants to talk to me. He talks to us all the time. The problem half the time is we don't recognize him or his voice when he speaks. Another reason, I suppose, that I'm doing this series is just that. Many Christians have never learned to recognize his voice. My premise is God speaks. The problem is we haven't learned to recognize his voice. I love the way Job puts it. Job in chapter 33 says this: "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though a person may not perceive it." That's a great, great statement. God does speak one way and another way and another way, but often we don't perceive it. Now, what we'll learn as we go through this series is that God speaks in many, many different ways. He doesn't just speak through the Bible. He does speak through the Bible. That's the most important way to begin to hear God speak. But he also speaks into your heart. He speaks in visions. He speaks in dreams. He speaks through other people. God has a multitude of ways of speaking. What we have to do is learn to recognize his voice. I remember Dallas Willard told a story about a well-known businessman in Los Angeles who'd moved to California from Oklahoma, and within a few days of his arrival was asked to take over a disastrous insurance company agency that had got itself into a lot of trouble. He did that. He didn't want it, but he did it. And he had to make it succeed in order to preserve the large amounts of money that people had invested in that company. But after 3 years of constant strain and stress in the operation of that business, he was ready to give up. His wife was a Christian. He had some Christian friends, and they had invited him to a church called Rolling Hills Covenant Church in Southern California. And there, he was introduced into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One day, one spring, the continual danger of defeat, the daylight and dark hours of effort, the frustration, Dallas Willard says, at every turn, and the hardened memories of the cause of his financial difficulties came upon him with incredible force. He drove toward his office, facing yet another day of futility and failure, but having to accomplish the absolute necessities just to keep his business afloat. Suddenly, he was filled with a frantic urge to turn left onto the road out of town and just disappear. You ever had a day like that? Just this deep, deep urge to turn left and disappear. Afterwards, he always felt he was going to make that turn, and how far he would have gone is, of course, unknown. But in the midst of his inner turmoil, there came a voice, a command, pull over to the curb, pull over to the curb. As he relates it, it was as if the words were written on the windshield. After he pulled over, there came to him as though someone was with him in the car, these words, my son had strains that you will never know. And when he had those strains, he turned to me, and that's what you should do. After hearing those words, he sat at the wheel of his car for a long time sobbing and turned to Christ and asked for help. In a short amount of time, was able to turn that business around. I tell you that story simply for this reason, that God spoke to that man in his heart, clearly, specifically is what I meant to say, and it changed his life. God speaks in a multitude of ways, and I hope that during this series, we learn to recognize his voice. I think another reason I'm doing this series is because I know a lot of Christians think that you have to go through a pastor or a counselor, or a priest, or somebody to get to God. Our job is to connect you with the living God, not to talk to God for you, to tell you how to hear him so that you can hear him. The Bible has some wonderful things to say in there about God, that he's a wonderful counselor, that he's an amazing counselor. In fact, there's a place where it says he's magnificent in wisdom. I hope that during this series, I can help you connect better with the living God so you can hear him for yourself. People come and say, what should I do in this situation or that situation? We don't know what you should do. Our job is to say, well, let's figure out what the Lord would want you to do. That's the role of people like myself. And I think hearing God is at the root of one of the greatest needs of our world and maybe you. You know what one of the greatest needs of our world is? It's just plain old loneliness. And the root of loneliness is alienation from God. A lot of people live without God and without hope in the world. A lot of Christians find themselves lonely because they're not really connected with the living God in a way that they hear him. I think it was Mother Teresa that said she believed that loneliness was the leprosy of the modern world. One of the ways of dealing with that is letting God speak into your life and living in a conversational relationship with the God who speaks. So again, the proposition we're going to be talking about is when people listen, God speaks. When people listen, God speaks. What I'd like to do today is just to help you understand and know two things that are foundational to what we'll be talking about. Two things that are just absolutely foundational. Here they are. They're simple, and yet they're profound. Number one is this. It is the nature of God to speak. It is the very nature of God to speak. If I were to ask you to describe what God was like, and I only gave you the first page of the Bible. That's all you had. And you had to read the first page of the Bible and come up with an idea of God. What do you think you'd come up with? You'd surely come up with the fact that God is a God that speaks. I mean, it seems like every other line in that first chapter is, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. On the first page of the Bible, we are confronted with a God that speaks. He created by his voice. He created by his words. You come away from the first page of the Bible with this staggering conviction that the universe is from the beginning a place of presence and voice. The universe is from the beginning a place of presence and a place of voice. It's not an empty nothing. And God said, and God said, and it was. In fact, the entire Bible is a record in human history of God speaking. He spoke the universe into existence. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. And when they fell into sin, he spoke to them, asking them what they'd done, calling them back. When God began to bring into human history a plan for salvation, to bring not only Adam and Eve back, but the whole of his human creation, he spoke personally to a man named Abraham, called him by name. Abraham had a maidservant named Hagar. And at a certain point in the story, God calls Hagar by name. And when God wanted to invest in a whole nation and use that nation to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, he called a man named Moses and talked to Moses by name and gave him specific instructions about how to bring the people out of Egypt, where to lead them, what to do with them, and so on and so forth. The Bible is one long record of God speaking to prophets, to ordinary people, to anybody that had ears to hear. In the New Testament, you come to the New Testament, and it's really interesting when you come there. What you find in John chapter 1 is a word for Jesus. Another word for Jesus is simply the Word, the Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's an amazing statement, a way to describe Jesus as the Word. It's a way of saying that Jesus speaks. He speaks. And when it says, in the beginning was the Word, that beginning goes way back before the beginning of Genesis 1:1. So it looks back as far as you can look into the vanishing point. It says God has always been a speaking God. You can't read the Bible and come to any other conclusion that our God is a God that speaks. 15 times in the New Testament, Jesus says, if anybody has ears to hear, let them hear. Let them hear. That's the nature of God to speak. Through all of these ways and encounters with the living God, a completely new way of religion emerged in the world. Religion now was no longer a matter of images of deities, but of a God who speaks and acts and hears and rescues his people when they're in distress. He hasn't stopped speaking, actually. It's the very nature of God to speak. The Bible says, I, the Lord, don't change. I don't change. If he once spoke, he still speaks. God still speaks. If we don't hear him speaking, the problem is not that he doesn't speak. It's either that we're not listening or that we don't recognize his voice. If we're not hearing God, it's either that we're not listening or we haven't learned to recognize his voice, because it's the very nature of God to speak, to speak. And by the way, we'll discover in a particular way he speaks to his own children. But God is not limited to speak to Christians. Everybody is made in the image and likeness of their creator. And God speaks and is capable of speaking to any person on the planet on any day at any given time, because he's God and we're created in his image. And part of being created in the image of God is the ability to hear him speak. I know a man personally now in heaven. His name was Basil Ray. Basil grew up in a Christian home, but hardened his heart against God and lived most of his life without God, wanted nothing to do with God. Basil Ray was just over 70 years of age, taking his yearly holiday in Palm Springs, walking down one of the main streets in Palm Springs. And he heard God speak clearly in his heart in a loud voice, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And Basil knew that was for him. He knew it was his last opportunity to confess his sin and trust Christ, and he did. And for the last 20 years of his life, began to know God and walk with God and love God and share his faith with other people. God is not limited to just talking to Christians. He is the living God that speaks, period. So having said that, it's the nature of God to speak. Let me just build on that one more thought, and it would be this. It's the nature of God to speak personally to people by name. It's the nature of God to speak personally to people by name. Let me read you something Jesus said in John chapter 10, just a few verses from John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. The man who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. "Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Then he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." One of Jesus' favorite ways to describe the relationship between Jesus and his people is that image or analogy or metaphor of a shepherd and sheep. It's not one that we're most likely familiar with, but in the world that Jesus lived in, they would understand immediately what he was talking about. They knew about shepherds and they knew about sheep. They understood that a shepherd was in intimate contact with the sheep every day, and it was a relationship of deep trust. The shepherd would know everything about every sheep that he owned, and those sheep would know the shepherd's voice. So in using this illustration, it would make a lot of sense to the people that Jesus was talking to, even though we may not be quite as familiar with that. But I want you to notice in the passage that hearing God's voice is a question of identity. It's a question of identity, who we are. We're sheep. If we're sheep, we hear his voice. We need to understand that right up front. Hearing God's voice is not primarily about something we do. It's rather about someone we are. If you're his sheep, you hear his voice. That's a given in this passage here. Jesus doesn't say, "Some of my sheep will hear my voice." He says, "My sheep will hear my voice." So hearing God right at the outset is a question of identity, not just something we do. In verse 3, what Jesus said was, "My sheep listen to my voice. I call my own sheep by name." So, in other words, we hear Jesus in a personal way. He calls his own sheep by name. He's not just going to say, you know, to all of you that might want to hear, he's going to call your name. And then it says he leads them out by his voice. He leads us by his voice. You want to know how to live your life? Listen to his voice, because he leads by his voice. In verse 4 and 5, he says his sheep are able to distinguish his voice from other voices. They don't follow a stranger's voice because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. So Jesus assumes that we'll recognize his voice and actually be able to distinguish it from all the other voices that are in our life. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. Notice that Jesus is simply taking for granted that these things will be true of all of his sheep, not some of them. These things will be true of all of his sheep, not some of them. So again, if we're not hearing him, the problem is either we're not listening or we haven't learned to recognize his voice. And I hope during these 5 weeks to help you listen better and help you learn to recognize his voice so that you can distinguish his voice from all the other voices that are out there. This is down the road, but just to put it on your radar screen, there's really only 4 voices that are out there. There are the voices of other people. There's the voice of the enemy. There's the voice of God. And there's your own voice. And we have to learn to distinguish which voice is God's voice from all of from those 4. There's other people's voice, there's the enemy's voice, there's God's voice, there's your own voice. Jesus assumed that we'd be able to recognize and identify his voice as opposed to other voices that we might be hearing. Well, I know people say, well, you don't know me, I'm not good enough. I'm a Christian, but man, if you knew how many times I fell, let me tell you something about that. The good news that Jesus brings is called gospel. Gospel means good news. It's always about God working with people who are completely unworthy of him. That's why it's called gospel, good news. And that's why he's called Savior. You can't be too bad for him. You can be too good for him, but you can't be too bad for him. If you feel unworthy, just tell him that. Just tell him that you've fallen a lot and you don't feel like you're worthy of hearing his voice. And then remember that the Bible says that this man, Jesus, receives sinners. Don't not come to him to listen because you feel you're not good enough. What matters most is that you're his child. If you're one of his sheep, his child, then he speaks to you. It's as sure as the chair, the pew, that you're actually sitting in. What matters most is that you're one of his sheep, that you belong to him. So let me ask you this question. Do you know that you belong to Jesus? Do you know that you belong to Jesus? Have you ever stopped and personally received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you ever realized that Jesus died for your sin? That he paid your debt? That what he asks you to do is to confess your sin to him, to turn around, to trust him, to follow him. He deals personally with people. It's a matter of you personally saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I heard that you died for my sin. Would you please save me? And I confess you as my Savior and Lord. Have you ever done that? If you have, you're one of his sheep, and you'll hear his voice. You know, the first and the best word that anybody can hear personally from God is, I forgive you. Your debt has been paid. I've taken away your punishment. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, when you confess your sin to Jesus for the first time or the millionth time, you should always wait and listen and hear him say, I've taken away your punishment. Your sin has been paid for. You're free. Soccer's starting. And my little grandson Rain's first soccer game was this past Wednesday night. So we went. And it was a typical little kid soccer game, just a ball of people trying to follow a ball. He was so pumped up after the game, he decided that we should all go out for a treat. I think he touched the ball twice, but anyways. That's actually better than his dad's whole career, but anyway. So we said, Rain, we're in Black Falls. Where would you like to go for a treat? There's Tim Hortons there, or A&W. There's Tim Hortons there. Where would you like to go? There's Tim Hortons there. Where would you like to go? He said, A&W. I said, oh, okay. Went to A&W. We're all sitting there eating. Now, Ayla, she's in the middle. There's Rain, Ayla, and Jackson, the little guy. They're all sitting there eating. Ayla has, she can't sit still for very long. And she got up and walked around. And just for whatever reason, girls are like this, she went back to her seat and kind of just batted Jackson on the back of the head. He was incensed, furious. And so to calm things down, Janine said to Ayla, you should say you're sorry to Jackson. So after a bit of coaxing, she did. I thought, that's cool. Began to eat. And Janine said, well, Jackson, what are you going to say? Jackson, say it like you mean it. Jackson said, I forgive you. And I thought, isn't that cool? That's often the way human relationships are supposed to work. I say, I'm sorry, and you say, I forgive you. If I say I'm sorry to God, why wouldn't God say, I forgive you? I forgive you. When you confess your sin to God, listen, because you'll hear the most spectacular freeing word that you've ever heard in your life. I forgive you. Blotted out your transgressions. Don't remember your sins anymore. Let's enjoy good relationship together again. Best word you can hear. It's the very beginning word, I forgive you. So you'll forgive me for going over time a bit. This is where you say, I forgive you. Let me tell you as well that there's many other scriptures besides John 10 that talk about God speaking personally to us. Psalm 32, for example, verse 8, goes like this. God speaking says, I will instruct you. You, singular, you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Isn't that great stuff? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you. I'll watch over you. That's personal, specific, clear, definite counsel, guidance, instruction. Psalm, I think it's 25, verses 4 and 5, says something like this. It says there, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Then it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Why do we need instruction in his ways? So we don't keep on sinning, would be a good answer there. I sin, I fall down, I confess it, I get up. But 2 weeks later, I do the same thing again, or 2 days later, or 2 hours later. One of the most frustrating things for a lot of Christians is they sin, and they grieve, and they confess that sin, and they really mean it. They really mean it. But suddenly they're caught up in the same sin again. And before too long, it almost takes you out because you despair that you'll ever change. One of the reasons for that is, though we confess and renounce our sin, we never wait for his instruction because he instructs sinners in his ways so they don't keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. So the Bible's full of places that would indicate to us that God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, speaks to us personally by name, and I would add this, on a regular basis. Just a couple more bits. Why bother listening to God? Why bother listening to God? Well, there's a lot of things you could say, but I think what I would do is just take you again to Psalm 25 and leave you with this answer from Psalm 25, which is really more of a promise. It says in Psalm 25 later on, who then is the person that fears the Lord? He will instruct that person in the way chosen for him. That person will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land, and the Lord will confide in them and make his covenant known to them. Why listen to God? To get instruction in God's ways. To be personally fulfilled. The word prosperity there doesn't mean riches and wealth. It means personal fulfillment. He will spend his days in prosperity. It actually means to accomplish successfully what God has intended for you when he made you the way you are. That's prosperity, personal fulfillment. Why listen to God? Instruction, personal fulfillment. Another reason that's there, family security. His descendants will inherit the land. You know what that means? Your children, your grandchildren. The land was the biggest promise that God made to these people in the Old Testament. When you transition into the New Testament, the land becomes a metaphor for Jesus. Your children, your grandchildren will inherit Christ. Why listen to God? Instruction in God's ways, personal fulfillment. Your children and grandchildren will inherit Christ. They'll grow to put their trust in him and love him and learn to walk in his ways. And then the Lord confides in those that fear him, fellowship with Jesus day after day. You were made to hear him. You were made for friendship with Jesus Christ. He confides in those that fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. That means, in a special way, he will tell you, you belong to him, and you'll never doubt it again. That's why we should listen to the God who speaks. So I need to land this thing, and I need to help you get started on this journey. So I'll make 3 points to help you get started. And then we'll go and take our mothers out for egg salad sandwiches. That's my favorite. If you want to get started, here's the first thing. If you want to hear, you have to listen. If you want to hear, you have to listen. You need to create some space, in other words, to listen. You need to create some space in your life every day to listen. One of the most common reasons we don't hear from God is perhaps the most obvious. We're not listening. Yeah, I want to hear God, but I never create any space for God to speak. So that's the first step, creating some space in a day to listen to God. Second thing, if you want to hear, you need to obey. If you want to hear, you need to obey. There's two areas where you need to obey. You need to start obeying now some of the things in your life that Jesus has spoken to you about that you're not presently obeying. There may be areas that you know and he knows that he's put his finger on, but you've resisted. You need to start obeying him there. Otherwise, you're not going to hear much more from him. I think it is actually Psalm 66. Right at the end, a really interesting statement from somebody. It says, come and listen, all you who fear God, and I'll tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who's not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. If I cherish sin in my heart, God wouldn't have listened, the writer says. So the first thing you deal with is any known sin in your life that needs to be put off. Get that right. Second area you need to make a commitment in is that when you hear him speak, that you'll obey him. You know, sometimes people sit back, I'd like to hear God speak, and then I'll decide what I'm going to do with it. It might not be that up front, but that's our attitude. If God speaks, the willingness on our part is, then I'll obey. If you speak, Lord, I'll do it. So if I want to hear, I have to listen. If I want to hear, I need to obey. Third thing is, if I want to hear, I need to listen carefully. Carefully. You'd be amazed how many times in the Bible that word is joined to the word listen. Listen carefully. It means don't forget. It means you are going to hear words from the living God who created you and everything you see and everyone you know. Don't lose those words. Well, one way to listen carefully is to keep a journal, to write down what you think he's saying to you. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to invite you on a five-week journey with me. Five-week journey. Just grab a notebook or a journal, some old notebook. I've already started mine this week. And just every day, here's what you should do when you create your space to listen. It doesn't have to be a long space. Read a bit from the Word of God. Talk to the Lord about the cares of the day and commit your family to Him. And in that space, just take 5 minutes just to sit in quietness and silence with the Lord. And He might run a highlighter through something you read from His Word. Write that down. He might put a thought in your mind. You might not even be sure it's from God. Write it down anyway. We'll figure out as we go along how to discern whether it's God or not. Just start keeping track of the things that you think God is saying to you every day for 5 weeks. And let's see if He's still a God that speaks when people listen. What I suggest you do at the top of that journal, if you start it today, is just write down the areas that you need to start obeying God in. I did that. You could do that. And it helps keep you accountable. I think if you take, and I take God seriously, I believe He'll start taking us seriously. He does, but we'll know it. It was Frank Buckman that said, when a person listens, God speaks. When a person obeys, God acts. We're not out to tell God, we're out to let God tell us. The lesson the world most needs is the art of listening to God. So I'd like to invite you with me on this 5-week journey of listening to God. He's waiting to speak to you. He really is. He's waiting to speak to you and me, to anyone who truly wants to hear Him, anyone who calls out to Him, anyone who listens. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You that You don't change. You say in Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. And Lord Jesus, You said that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Holy Spirit, You came as the one to speak into our hearts the truth of God, to remind us of the things Jesus says, to tell us things that are to come. So I pray that You would, over these next 5 weeks, do a new thing in our church, in our hearts, in our home. I pray that You would give us ears to listen and hear, and hearts to believe, and a will to obey. So, Father, as we set ourselves to do this, I pray that as we listen, You would speak, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.